standing firm in the freedom that Christ has secured for us. And this morning and then again next Sunday, I want to discuss a bit more about how we're to live in that freedom. I called this message Dead Man Walking. And if you're not familiar with that term, the best we can tell, they look back in literature to figure this out, but it refers to a condemned man walking from his prison cell to a place of execution. And they begin to talk about that when the guy would start walking from his cell, somebody would say, dead man walking, and kind of a almost a respect kind of thing as he was taking this last walk. Well, as I was studying Galatians, it occurred to me that that phrase was descriptive of our lives as born-again followers of Jesus Christ. So Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a paradox. So he says, we're dead. I died. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm alive. We're dead men and dead women, but we're still walking. Dead men walking. Jesus died on the cross as our substitute. He bore the penalty, bore our sins and the penalty for our sins, the judgment against our sins. He bore that in his own body. When we repented of our sins and placed our faith in Jesus and in his atoning death on the cross, we were forgiven of our sins. When we did that, our sins are forgiven, and it was as if we died. You say, died how? We died to sin. We died to the past. We died to the guilt and the shame that was in us. We died to that old sinful nature that controlled us and that separated us from God. We died to that sentence of death that was upon us. And by faith in Christ, by believing in Him, we were spiritually united with Him in His death. And then spiritually we're raised with Him into a brand new life, a resurrected life, a new way of living. We were born again, and now, dead to sin, we are alive in Christ, raised to walk with Him. His Spirit is at work within us, and we've got a new life. So Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, in Christ we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, and he uses baptism as kind of a reference point for our conversion, our salvation, we were baptized into his death. We're therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too are raised in a new life where we too may live a new life in him. So we died to sin in Christ, we're buried with him in baptism, and we're resurrected to live in a brand new life. So this is my status in a spiritual sense. I'm a dead man walking. That's your status. If you're a born-again believer, you're a dead person walking. Our spiritual status is we're dead to sin and we're made alive in Christ. Crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Dead men, dead women walking. Dead to sin, but more alive than we've ever been walking around alive in Christ. Now, notice what else Paul says in Romans 6. He says, for we know that our old self... And now he's talking about that old sinful nature. Our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone, get this, anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Anyone who has died has been freed from sin. And spiritually, in our union with Christ, we're dead to sin and been resurrected to walk in a new life. So if we're in Christ, he says, we're freed from the control of sin. You know that old saying about dead men tell no tales? You know what that means? Dead men tell no tales? It means dead people don't talk about you. So if you and another guy rob a bank, well, then you bump him off and you get his money, and there's nobody that can rat you out to Sipowitz or whoever. So anyway, so you're... It was an old cop show. Anyway... Dead men, not only can dead men tell no tales, you know what else dead people can't do? They can't steal. And dead men can't lust. Dead men can't cheat on their spouse. Dead women can't cheat on their spouse. Dead people don't commit murder. Dead people don't commit violence. They don't go into acts of rage. Dead people aren't tempted by anything. You can put all the, pornography and drinks and gambling, whatever your sin is, set it out there in front of dead people, and it doesn't affect them at all. Right? If you're dead, you're not drawn to something. Well, we're dead to sin, and we've been made alive in Christ through our faith in Him, the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. That's our status. That's in Christ. That's our spiritual position in Christ. We are dead to sin. But then comes our day-to-day practice. How do we live this out day by day? I've been crucified with Christ. I'm dead to sin. That's what the Bible says. That's my spiritual status. How's my practice doing? Am I living up to what it says about me? We're to live our lives as though we are dead men and dead women walking. That is, dead to sin. So look at this. Paul says in Romans verse 12, therefore, in light of all that, why the fact that we were buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in a new life, we're new creations in Christ. Therefore, in light of all that, do not, and look at that little word, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. And don't offer the parts of your body to sin. One version says, don't offer the parts of your body as instruments of unrighteousness. But notice that word, do not let, do not allow, do not permit sin to reign in your life. Now, all of a sudden, Paul's talking about a choice that we're going to make. It's not just our position in Christ, that I'm crucified with Christ and resurrected to walk a new life. Now he's saying something different. We're going to make a choice. I'll say it again. In Christ, my status is dead to sin, but that physical person, that nature in us, the physical nature, that sinful nature, it's still at work. We're still being drawn to sin. What Paul calls evil desires. The evil desires, the passions of our flesh. I've still got a fleshly nature in me that's tempted and drawn to sin. I always remember reading about a young priest that asked an older priest, Father, when do we finally defeat the temptation and the draw of sin in us towards sexual sin or lust or whatever? And the old priest said, about 10 minutes after your heart stops beating is when you win that battle. So there's a battle going on. There's a war going on. And we're going to make a decision then about that fleshly nature, how we're going to stand in that freedom. We're not going to let sin reign in us. So anybody that says, well, I've defeated sin, well, you know, I'm sanctified and sin no longer has any influence on me, well, God bless you. Boy, if that's the case, I'd like to shake your hand after service today. Because, we walk in that victory. We stand in that victory. That's our position. But on any given day, boy, something out there can tempt us and draw us away. James says we're enticed. We're drawn away by our own lust, and something can pull us the wrong direction. We have to decide, this is how I'm going to stand in freedom. So go to Galatians 5, and I want to focus our attention on these two verses for the next 2 weeks. We're just going to get one verse today, and we'll hit the next one next week. Verse 24 says, Galatians 5, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And then the next verse says, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step or walk with the Spirit. And we'll look at that one next week. So here Paul speaks of us crucifying the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And again, you can say, but I thought you said we were crucified with Christ. I thought Galatians 2:20 says it's been taken care of and that sinful nature was dead. I thought that's what 2:20 is all about. Well, Galatians 2:20 is teaching something a little different than Galatians 5:24. Again, Galatians 2:20 is talking about our position in Christ, our status, by what we would call our faith union in Christ. Through our faith in Him, our sins have been forgiven. We're crucified with Him and risen with Him. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Paul says in Ephesians. We're a new creation in Christ. That's our salvation, our position in Him. And all of that's been secured for us by His grace and not by our efforts. I'm not saying work a little harder so you'll be saved. No. We're not saved by our works, not saved by our merit or our effort. We're saved by His grace. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But here Paul's talking about our practice. He's talking about our discipleship, my walk with the Lord, and that requires a choice on my part. That is where he says, therefore, don't allow sin to have control. Don't let it rule or reign or take authority in your life. To live this life of victory over sin, it requires that we live a crucified life. It means that every day we're going to choose to crucify that sinful nature, that old man with its passions and desires, and instead we're going to choose to live by the Spirit, to cooperate with the Spirit of Christ that is at work in us as children of God. It means we're going to line our lives up and get in step with the Spirit as He leads us. So Paul said, we belong to Christ. We're crucified with Christ. Now he says we must crucify the sinful nature. This is something not done to us. This is something done by us. Jesus said we were to take up our cross and follow Him. What do you do with a cross? You get crucified on it. That's what you do with a cross. I'm not talking about putting yourself on a cross. I'm not talking about abusing yourself or subjecting your physical body to some kind of punishment. The desert fathers hundreds of years ago, they lived in caves and wore hair suits, and they tried to kind of physically tried to make the body, you know, suffer a bit because they thought it would somehow commend them to Christ. That's not going to do any good. Paul says bodily exercise profiteth little. It's not about that. Some of you are old enough to remember T.L. Osborne's museum that he had over there. Anybody remember going and seeing that film where the guys would have themselves crucified at Easter? Remember that? Like in the Philippines. And there was a guy like with a whip, and he's whipping himself with self-flagellation, they call it, and just opened his back up or whatever. So he's doing this to kind of share in the sufferings of Christ somehow or another. That doesn't make you any more saved than anybody else. That's not what Paul's talking about when he talks about crucifying the flesh is not beating yourself. I said, that wouldn't make me any closer to Jesus. That'd make me swear. That'd make me grumpy. If I'm cutting my back open with stuff, that'd make me real unpleasant to everybody around me if I'm just bleeding and hurting and all that stuff. That's not going to help me get any closer to Jesus. That's not what he's talking about. So what is it that we're crucifying? If it's not that physical flesh right here, what's the Bible say? He says we're to crucify that sinful nature with its passions and desires. So what we're talking about is the passions and drives and desires within us that go against God and His Word. All those things and desires that we know based on God's Word are not pleasing to God. Those choices that are sinful, that separate you from fellowship with God and from others. That's what we're talking about. Paul mentioned some of them in Galatians 5 verse 19. We talked about it last Sunday. Sexual immorality, impurity, impure thoughts, sins against others, violence and factions, hatred and envy, selfishness. And he talks about drunkenness and partying. Those things and thoughts and actions that pull us away from Christ and from living a holy life, the gratification of those things and those passions in sinful ways, that's what we're to crucify. He says we're to repudiate that, reject it, crucify it, put it to death. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow Him. John Stott wrote, we must not only take up our cross and walk with it, but actually see that the execution takes place. Jesus wasn't just saying, carry your cross. He was saying, you're going to die on that cross. We actually take the flesh, that is our willful and wayward self, and he says, metaphorically speaking, we nail it to the cross. John Stott said, this is Paul's graphic description of repentance, of turning our back on the old life of selfishness and sin, repudiating it finally and utterly. That means we're going to put our sinful nature to the same kind of treatment that was inflicted on Jesus when He bore our sins on the cross. So think about crucifixion in this context for the next couple of minutes. Crucifixion was a brutal form of execution. There was no pity or mercy to be found in it anywhere. The only mercy that was ever shown to anybody being crucified was actually a painful thing, and that's when they broke their legs so that they would die faster. Or when they did as with Jesus, they drove a spear into His side to make sure that He was dead. But there's no mercy and pity involved in crucifixion. And Paul chooses this illustration of crucifixion and the cross to talk about how we're supposed to treat those sinful desires that he says are still warring against us. there's a battle going on. This is how we're going to deal with that sin that keeps trying to raise its ugly head in our lives and defeat us and draw us back into an old way of life. We're going to crucify that sinful nature. In his commentary on Galatians, John Stott points out three aspects of crucifixion that we apply to dealing with our sin nature. The first is this: crucifixion of the sinful nature is to be pitiless. Crucifixion wasn't administered to nice people. It was reserved for the worst criminals. You didn't execute, you didn't crucify Roman citizens. You crucified foreigners. You crucified insurrectionists, which is what the Romans would have accused Jesus of being, because they said, "We have no Caesar but you," and Jesus claims to be a king over the Jews. So they would have executed him as an insurrectionist. They executed slaves, but they didn't execute their own citizens, not by crucifixion. But crucifixion, it was meant to put fear into people. It was reserved for the worst criminals. That's why it was so shameful for Christ to be crucified, because it put him in with criminals that, you know, and he wasn't. But this is how we're to approach our sinful nature without pity. You see, our sin deserves no mercy from us. The sin in us that still wants to control us and take us away from Jesus, that's the sin that put Jesus on the cross. That's the sin that wants to separate us from God. That's the sin that wants to destroy us and break up the relationships on our life. That's the sin that wants to take us to hell. That's the sin that wants to defeat us. And so we can't have pity on it. It has to be dealt with. It needs to be crucified. And understand again, there's this battle going on, so that Paul says, for the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what's contrary to the sinful nature, and they're in conflict with each other. They're at odds with each other. There's a battle going on so that you do not do what you want. And that sinful nature that keeps kind of finding its way in there, it wants to defeat you, it wants to entice you, it wants to ensnare you, lure you, deceive you, drag you away from Jesus. It wants to defeat you. The devil's he's like a lion that wants to devour you, wants to destroy you. And listen to me, the devil and temptation in your life, none of that ever plays fair with us. So Paul says, you don't toy with it, you don't play with this, you're going to have to crucify that sinful nature. Hansen, in his commentary on Galatians, said, "The goal of this war against the sinful nature is not a negotiated peace, but final execution." You don't play with sin. You don't negotiate with sin. You don't try to negotiate with the devil, because he'll always have the advantage. You crucify the flesh. You crucify sin. You reject it. You refuse it. You run away from it. Run, right? Do like Joseph. Drop it and run. Get out of there. You resist the devil, but you flee temptation. Get away from it. But you can't show pity on the sin that's in your life. It needs to be dealt with. Repented, crucified, turned away from. Get away from the sin. Then the second thing, crucifixion of the sinful nature is going to be painful. And I'm being real honest with you today. It's not easy saying no to sinful desires. The writer of Hebrews, in chapter 11, speaks of Moses choosing to endure ill treatment with God's people. It says, rather than enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. And so if anybody in the church says, well, you know, sin's not pleasurable, they're not telling you the truth. Sin's pleasurable. That's why the world's running after it. That's why there's this many of you here, but you can pick any casino around here and there's more of them over there than there is in here this morning. Parking lots are full, and it's just because, not just because you can get a cheap meal, so they tell me. I don't know. Never eaten there. Sin's pleasurable. Sure it is. The pleasures of sin, that's part of what the battle is. But it's a real short-term thing. Have you noticed that? There's short-term pleasure in it, but the consequences of sin are painful. Short-term, yeah. Saying no to sin sometimes, that's painful. Discipline's painful. No pain, no gain, Coach used to say. But we also know the consequences of sin are painful both here and for eternity. You don't have to, you can enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but boy, when you look at the consequence of it, when you look what's out there, look where this is going to end up. Look how this ends. What's this look like 2 years from now? What's this look? The decisions you're making today and allowing sin to live in, you're tolerating sin in your life, where's that going to lead you to? And I'll tell you where it'll lead you to. It'll lead you to a moment in time when you say, I never thought it would lead to this. That's what sin does. Always. Always. There's never going to be a time you're going to look back on it and say, well, I'm glad I got into that, you know. I'll tell you what, that becoming a meth addict was the best thing I ever did. I'll tell you what, the benefit of that, I can't tell you how, you're never going to say that, all right? Having all those kids with all those different women, that's the best move I ever made. Are you serious? You're hated and despised by all kinds of people. You're not making, if you're allowing sin to dominate your life, the end of it is going to be, how in the world did I get here? That's where you're headed. And eventually, eternally, you're going to be separated from God saying, how did I get here? How did I get here? Because I remember that Sunday, I was in Carbondale Assembly of God, and that preacher told me that I could give my life to Jesus, and I could start making the right kind of choices, and I could spend eternity in heaven. How did I ever get here? Sin will mess you up. It's always that way. Pleasures of sin? Yeah, there's some, but the consequences are awful. And crucifying that sinful nature and saying no to the allure of sin, saying no to temptation, saying no when everybody else in the group is saying yes, when everybody else is running after it, when everybody else goes out after work and involves themselves in that, when everybody else is cheating, when everybody else is lying, when everybody else seems to be having an affair, and you're saying no to that. It may be painful in the moment, but it results in a lasting and eternal freedom. It results in fruit that blesses and prospers you and everyone around you. Crucifying the flesh isn't painless, but it's part of how you live in freedom and in victory in your life. And the third thing, crucifixion of the sinful nature is to be decisive. Crucifixion was decisive. It wasn't a quick death, but it was a certain death. Once you're up there, you're there to stay. Nobody ever got off the cross. They were there to stay. Nobody ever survived crucifixion. The guards made sure of that. And our dealing with that sinful nature that still is struggling and warring against us, it's to be that decisive. We've made up our mind. We're going to say no to sin and live for Jesus. And that decision, and listen to what I'm telling you, that decision is a once and for all decision, and it is an everyday decision. You hear me? So once and for all, you say, I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm not going to serve sin. I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to live for Him. And you make that decision. Tony Sebastian mentioned about that woman when she was baptized. She said, even if none of the rest of you do, I'm going to live for Jesus every day of my life from here on out. And God bless her. That's a once and for all decision. Most of us made that decision someday at an altar. We repented of our sins and asked Jesus to come into our heart, and we said, I'm going to live for Jesus for the rest of my life. And 2 weeks later, when all of hell broke loose against you and things began to go wrong and it looked like the devil had put a target on your back and all this stuff was happening, at some point in time you thought, what in the world? I think it'd be easier if I just went back to that old way of life. And when everybody else said, well, it's fine if you want to go to church sometimes, but how come you're not going partying with us? And how come you're not doing this? And how come you're not sleeping with her? And how come you're not doing all this? And you know what? We made a once and for all decision, but we're going to make it again every day. My choice is, I'm not going back to that. I'm not picking that up. I'm not touching that. I'm not looking at that. I'm not involved in that. Because I'm crucified with Christ, I'm going to live with Him and stay in step with the Spirit. This is how I'm going to live. So it's a once and for all, and it's an everyday decision. As long as we're here on this planet and in bodies made out of flesh, we're going to battle with sin and that sin nature. But we declare with Paul that we've crucified that sinful nature and we're determined to keep that old nature on the cross. Paul says, Romans 12, I urge you in view of God's mercy to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And don't conform any longer to the pattern of the world. We're giving ourselves, our very selves, as a living sacrifice. We've crucified that old nature and we give ourselves to God in this way. And some wise person years ago said, the problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps trying to crawl off the altar. And the problem with crucifying our flesh is we keep trying to take ourselves off the cross and indulge that flesh one more time. But that's not who we are. We're crucified with Christ and alive now in Him. We're new creations in Christ and we're not going to conform to the old pattern of this world anymore. So John Stott wrote, when we came to Christ, we repented. We in a sense, crucified everything we knew to be wrong. We took our old self-centered nature with all of its sinful passions and desires, and we nailed it to the cross. And this repentance of ours was decisive as a crucifixion. So Paul says, if we crucified the flesh, we must leave it there to die. And we must renew every day this attitude towards sin of ruthless and uncompromising rejection. In the language of Jesus, every day, every Christian must take up his cross daily and follow him. Every day we choose to stand in the freedom that Christ has secured for us. Every day we continue to engage in that battle against the deeds of the flesh. Every day saying no to sin. Every day saying yes to Jesus. Every day saying yes, I'll stay in step and walk with the Holy Spirit. Every day we repudiate the illegal claim that Satan and that sinful nature tries to make over us. Sin has no legal claim to you anymore. You've been bought with a price. You belong to Jesus Christ according to His Word. We are in Christ. We're free from sin, dead to sin, and sin no longer has a claim over us. And when the devil tries to get in your face and tell you you belong to him and not to Jesus, and that he's going to pull you back and you're going to live that way, whatever his documents are, tear them up and throw them in his face and tell him, I've got a new document, I've got a new covenant signed in the blood of Jesus that declares that I belong to him, that I've been crucified with Christ, and I've crucified the old man, and I'm walking with Jesus and I'm living for him, and this is how I'm going to live. He has a claim over my life signed in his cleansing blood. I'm not going back. I'm a dead man walking. I've been crucified with Christ, and the life I live in him. Here it is again. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. You can declare it. Look, I belong to Jesus. I'm going to stay nailed to that cross, that old sin nature, and I'm not going back. Let me quote one final time from John Stott here. He writes, "It is as if, having nailed our old nature to the cross, we keep wistfully returning to the scene of its execution. And we begin to fondle it, to caress it, to long for its release, even to try to take it down again from the cross. We need to learn to leave it there. And when some jealous or proud or malicious or impure thought invades our mind, we must kick it out at once." And then he writes, "It is fatal to begin to examine it and consider whether we're going to give in to it or not. We've declared war on it. We're not going to resume negotiations. We've settled the issue for good. We're not going to reopen it. We've crucified the flesh. We're never going to withdraw the nails. That's what he's saying. You get that? It's fatal to begin to examine it and consider whether we're going to give in to it or not. How many times have you done that? Boy, you know, I've said no to sin. I've said no to that. I'm not going back to that. And then something presents itself and you start thinking, well, you know, nobody's going to know. Nobody's here to see. I mean, who's going to find that out, you know? Nobody's going to check. Nobody's going to see the credit card. Nobody's going to know I pay the bill. Nobody's going to know. And we do exactly right there. We begin to examine and consider whether we're going to give in to sin or not. Look, we've declared war on it. We're not resuming negotiations. We've settled the issue for good. We're not going to reopen it. We've crucified the flesh. I'm not taking it down from the cross. It's supposed to be there. You can't have pity on something that wants to destroy you. You just can't. You just can't. All right. You know, that rabid dog, the pit bull that's got rabies, and you just, well, it's not going to bite me. Because that's what it's going to do. You can't negotiate with sin. That old story about the frog and the scorpion, remember that? The scorpion can't swim, and he tells the frog, just carry me across this river, and the frog says, you'll sting me, and the scorpion says, I'm not going to sting you, because if I sting you, I can't swim, and if you die out there in the river, then we're both going to die. And the frog says, well, I guess that makes sense, okay. So the scorpion gets on the frog's back, they get halfway across the river, and the scorpion stings the frog. And the frog turns around and says, now we're both going to die. Why did you do that? And the scorpion said, because I'm a scorpion, and that's what we do. That's my nature. Listen, you can't negotiate with sin. It'll sting you. It'll kill you. It'll destroy you both, because that's its nature. That's what it does. But that old sinful nature that's trying to destroy us, we leave it on the cross where it belongs. We've crucified the flesh. We're not going to negotiate with it. You get it? You agree with me this morning? That's tough preaching, but it's the truth, isn't it? Isn't it the truth this morning? Let's stand together. We're going to pray. I wrote this and I thought, all right, I'm going to make an altar call and all that kind of stuff. And then sometimes that altar call kind of goes, okay. And you're sitting there thinking, if I walk down there, well, then everybody's going to think, boy, he's got some kind of deep sin in my life. And then we're just going to kind of focus on that. Oh, look at the people that needed to deal with something. And I'm talking to everybody. See? Not just a couple of people. Because that's me. Because I think about it. I examine it. And boy, that declaring war on it, I have to rethink that. Yeah. No, I'm free. I'm not going back. I'm not going back to bondage. There's an old song by a group, any old Southern gospel guy in here. There's a group called the Envoys. I've got a bootleg 8-track recording of them. That's how old I am. That's just like saying before Edison there were 8-track tapes. Anyway, they sang this song about I'm never going back again. I got rid of my sin. I wish I could find that. I wish I had an 8-track that played. Anyway. It's a lot of trouble to find one song on an 8-track tape. Can I get an amen from anybody that remembers them? You had to click a lot of stuff and fast forward a lot. Boy, it was a man. I'm never going back. I'm never going back. Can you decide that today? And you say, well, I've done that before. But then I went right back to it. I know. Remember what I said? It's a one-time decision and it's an everyday decision. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about us today making a decision and then saying, I'm renewing my commitment because in the morning I'll renew it again. And could be on the way home from church, you're going to renew it again. Lord, I will not turn around and whack anybody in the back seat. My wife and I always thought we should have invented one of those things where a glass would just go up like in limos. We'd just do that sometimes when the girls were able to look over one another and go, Lord, I'm gonna serve you today, and we choose to do it. I won't go back to sin. Would you just? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The Spirit of the Lord calls us to obedience today, to recognize the depth of His Word to us on this day. To stand firm in freedom to which He has called us. Freedom that He's provided for us by His sacrifice on the cross. Freedom to live and to follow after Jesus and not to ever go back to sin and back to bondage. And the Spirit of the Lord says to His church today, stand in that freedom. Stand in that freedom and don't allow sin to entangle you, to trip you, to snare you, and to destroy you. Stand in freedom, for it is for freedom that Christ has made you free. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the admonition of your Holy Spirit today, for the witness of your word to us today, that this is truth for us, Lord. And as we stand here as a church today, as men and women, teenagers, young and old, Lord, we determine in our heart that we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not I, but it's Christ that lives in us. And the life we live now, we live by faith in the Son of God who has set us free and who will keep us free if we will choose every day to stand in that freedom, to walk in that freedom, to live in that freedom. Lord, it's not just about us gutting it out somehow or another that I'm just not going to do it. We think we're tough enough. None of us are even tough enough. Your grace is there. Your grace is there to sustain us. Your grace is there to keep us. Your Holy Spirit is at work in us to keep us in line and to help us walk in obedience to your word. But Lord, we have to decide. We can't allow ourselves to go back to sin. So we determine today that we're going to serve you and live for you. Lord, I commit it to my in my own life. I commit it to you, Lord. I want to commit it again, Lord. I want to say it again. It's fatal to begin to examine it and consider whether we're going to give into it or not. We've declared war on that old nature. We're not going to resume negotiations. We've settled the issue for good. We won't reopen it. We've crucified the flesh, and we're never going to draw the nails. And everybody that agrees with that, say amen, would you? Amen. Amen. Lord, hear it from our hearts today that we're going to live for you and serve you and crucify that old man and walk in that freedom. Let it be. Now, the grace of God that saved you is the grace of God that's able to keep you. And the Bible says He's able to keep that which we've committed unto Him against that day, and to present us spotless and blameless before our Father. Hallelujah. And so, Lord, let it be by Your grace as we walk with You in Your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.